Romans chapter 10. We are studying our way through the book of Romans verse by verse. We're in the middle of a section of the book of Romans that deals with the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are all about Israel as it relates to salvation. Why is it that a nation which had the law of God would reject their Messiah, and why would God let that happen? Why would God let that happen, allow His people, whom He had been preparing for hundreds and hundreds of years, why would God allow them to fall? And why would the nation be rejected and set aside by God? And how is it now that the Gentiles, that's you and I, and any believing Jews, how is it that now men get salvation as a free gift and it was never that way before? How did things change and why did things change? And why didn't Israel get that same opportunity? So these are all important questions that are answered in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And as we've said, Romans chapter 9 deals with God's relationship with Israel in the past. Romans chapter 10 is about the present. And Romans chapter 11 is about the future. So in Romans chapter 10, we're dealing with salvation as it now stands. Salvation as it now stands for anyone, Jew or Gentile, anyone who wants eternal life and hopes for heaven. Romans chapter 10 tells you how to have it. Last week we studied, we were looking at the first four verses, and we're going to go on to verses 5 through 11 this morning, but I want to read this whole portion, if we could, from verse 1 down through verse 11, and we're going to be focusing on verse 5 and 6 this morning. But just so that we have the context here, let's read this whole portion. All right, Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Very important verse, verse number 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that is religious, to everyone that attends church, to everyone that prays, to everyone that, you know, believes a list of doctrinal things about Christ. No. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And that's a very, very important verse. Verse number 5 now. And you'd think that would be sufficient. Paul could end it there and go on to chapter 11. But he's not done yet. And there's still something concerning this that Paul wanted to make clear. And in the next few verses, you are going to see a very, very important contrast. Because from verses 5 through 11, Paul is quoting and referencing a passage of Scripture out of Deuteronomy chapter 30, which we are going to look at this morning. And our study this morning is going to be a comparison of verses 5 through 11 in Romans chapter 10 and Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 10 through 14, because Paul is using those verses from the law, which do not speak of Christ, but Paul is using those verses from the law and applying them to our salvation now. How can that be? And the Spirit of God brings a truth out of Deuteronomy chapter 30 that is very important for you and I to see. And it's a truth that we discover by way of contrast. I said to a brother this morning, he texted me with a question earlier in the week. He had a legitimate question. And it was a kind of a question that just a text message is not going to answer it. So he thought I was avoiding him. But I was trying to find some time in the last few days to sit down. And when I had it some time and put together something sufficient and bring it to him, but he was bringing out a point, what seems to be a contradiction in the Bible between what Paul says in Romans and what James says in the book of James chapter 2. And that's an obvious and apparent contradiction. James says men are justified by works. Paul says men are justified by faith. Well, you've got a contradiction there. But those contradictions or seeming contradictions in the Bible are meant to draw you in if you want truth, because as you look at them side by side, you find out, wait a minute, there's not a contradiction here at all. It's a contrast, not a contradiction. When God brings things that seem to be polar opposites, it's not that God's contradicting Himself. He's putting things beside each other, dark and light, so that you can learn something by how they're different. And that's the way the Scriptures are all put together. So don't stumble over something that seems to be contrary to what you read previously. Put those two things side by side and figure out, well, what is different about them, and what's the same about them, and what was meant by God for me to learn from this? And that's exactly what we're going to do this morning. There is a contradiction. What Paul says in these verses in Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 10, he's quoting a passage from the Old Testament that says just the opposite. How? Either Paul is a genius at twisting the Scriptures to prove his point, or there is something big to be learned by what looks like a contradiction in the Word of God. It's no contradiction at all. And that's what we're going to study this morning. But let's read verses 5 through verse 11. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. A couple of important words in that verse. One, the expression, the righteousness which is of the law. And the other one is the word doeth. You ought to circle or underline that. Doeth. Doeth. How can you sum up salvation in the Old Testament? One word. Doeth. That's it right there. Do. Do, 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 and keep doing. Keep doing it with a believing heart, but keep doing it. Keep doing it faithfully until you die. Keep doing it. Live in it. Live by it. Live every day. That's salvation in the Old Testament. Moses describes that righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But, the righteousness which is of faith, which is for our time, this dispensation, for you and I today, the righteousness which is of faith, so those two phrases contrast, the righteousness which is of the law on one hand, and the righteousness which is of faith on the other hand. Now Paul is going to take a passage from the law of Moses and apply it to the righteousness which is by faith. It says, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. It speaks like this, similar to this. And now what follows after those words on this wise are a quote from the Old Testament. But let's go ahead and read it in this passage first. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? Meaning, what saith Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 10 through 14? What saith it? The word is nigh thee, near, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. And that's where the quote ends. And Paul adds this of his own. That is, the word of faith which we preach. Now, Deuteronomy didn't say the word of faith which we preach. It said actually something just the opposite. And Paul didn't tag that little bit on the end. He substituted those words, the word of faith which we preach. And then it goes on to say in the next verse, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the heart and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we study this portion of your word. I pray that you'll give liberty for me and, Lord, just a hearing ear and heart for those in this room this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would have your way in this message today. And, Lord, I pray that if someone here today is confused about what it means to be saved, what it means to have eternal life, that, Lord, today you may just clear that up for them, help them to have an understanding, show them the truth according to your word. And, Lord, if they're not saved, I pray that today might be the day of their salvation. And, Lord, for those of us that know you and are on our way to heaven, Lord, may you just teach us, help us to see the majestic wonder of the salvation that we have, what our Savior did for us. And Lord, may He be magnified today in this place. In the name of Jesus, we pray this morning. Amen. All right. Well, verse number 5 and verse number 6, that's an important contrast there. The righteousness of the law versus the righteousness which is of faith. Verse number 5 says the word doeth. Verse number 4 said, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone. Aren't you glad it doesn't say that doeth? I mean, it could have. So you have in verse 4 and verse 5 a dramatic contradiction. This is like these two things are diametrically opposed. In verse 4 it says, righteousness to everyone that believeth. Doesn't that remind you of another verse in Romans? Anybody know the verse? To everyone that believeth? Romans chapter 1 verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The exact same phrase. It's the only time that's the only two times that phrase is in the Bible like that. So here is Romans chapter 1. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So it's through the power of the gospel that God saves the sinner. And what must the sinner do for the power of the gospel to save him? To everyone that believeth. All right? And verse number 4 in Romans chapter 10 just echoes that same exact thing. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now go back to Romans chapter 3 for a second. And let me refresh your memory. Before we go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, go to Romans chapter 3 and verse number 21. Romans 3, 21. But now, little things like that are important. Because Paul lets you know things that are true now that maybe were not true previously. Because with the coming of Jesus Christ and with the doctrines given to the Apostle Paul, you and I have new truth in the Scriptures that is not the same as it was previously. In fact, go down to verse number 26. To declare, I say, at this time. You see? So the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ through just believing the gospel is something that was not available, was not offered to anyone prior to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't prove that anyone in the Old Testament, and there are two exceptions, but other than those two exceptions, and we're not going to talk about them this morning, they're Abraham and David, no one else in the Old Testament had salvation and eternal life by simple faith in the Lord and faith alone. It's impossible to prove that. People believe it's so, and people have preached and taught that it's so, but you can't show it from the Scriptures. And Paul makes it clear that now that Jesus Christ has come, and now that a perfect lamb arrived and the sacrifice was made and his blood was shed and he proved that he's God in a human body, he rose from the dead, that empty tomb is proof that something is different now. And so Paul, when he says things like that, but now, for example, look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse number 4. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. When is that true? That's true now. That wasn't true then. That wasn't true before Christ. It's true now. Now a man's works count for nothing. That was not always the case. Before the Lord Jesus Christ, doing was a part of your salvation. You had to do. And you had to do it right. You had to do it the way God said to do it. And you had to do it till you were dead. And if you did it and did it faithfully to the very end, you could say, as God said of those in Hebrews chapter 11, these all died in faith. I don't die in faith. I die in Christ. And the Bible says, for the child of God who's in Christ, even if I believe not, yet he abideth faithful. I can have a lapse of faith. I could throw my Bible out the window. You say, yeah, that's what I thought you guys were teaching. I tell you what, if I got discouraged, some Christians do. If I started to doubt, some Christians do. If I put my Bible aside like some Christians have, and I decided, you know what, I missed a lot of things not living out there in the world longer than I did. I'd like to go back and have a taste of that. You know, more than one Christian's just made an about face and just gone out there and lost their mind and maybe lost their health and lost their family and lost their job and lost everything else. The one thing they'll find out when they stand before God is they didn't lose their salvation. Because that was not secured by your efforts. That was given as a gift. The Old Testament saint had to walk by faith and continue to trust God and obey. And if he did that till the end, he died in faith. I'm glad I die in Christ. I'm saved by his faith. That's what the Bible says. His faith, his obedience, his faith took him to that cross. His obedience made him lay down his life for me. His power enabled him to rise again from the dead. And I'm sitting, I'm resting in that. I'm in Christ. How did you get in there? Well, faith got me in. Faith got me in, and then the Lord locked the door. Faith gets you in, but faith doesn't keep you in. Faith got the Old Testament saint in, and faith kept him in. He had no security. The door never got locked. Faith brings you in, and then the Lord just shuts the door. Locks it, throws away the key. You are secure. Like Brother Pat said, man, enjoy the ride. Just enjoy the ride. Will your faith falter? It might. Will there be days or weeks or maybe years of doubt and maybe get out of the will of God and you're disobedient? Maybe. I hope not, because there's a price for that. But thank God the price is not the loss of your salvation. You pay for it in other ways. Your joy goes. Your health goes. Your money goes. And maybe other things that are of value go. But thank God your salvation doesn't go. Doing or believing. Look at Romans chapter 3. But now, at this present time, in other words, for you and me today, and anybody in this room who's not saved, here's eternal life. But now, the righteousness of God without the law. Because it can't help you get there. The righteousness of God without the law. That means, before Jesus Christ, it was with the law. There was no salvation before without the law. But now it's without the law. Why? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So now my salvation has to be completely without the help of the law. The law can't help me get saved. It can just show me I needed to be saved. That's all it can do. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, revealed. How is it revealed? It's in a book. It's in a book. It's right here. God wrote about it, put it on the page right here in black and white, and that manifests it. Here, God says, here it is. It's here. I can see it. It's here, manifested. The righteousness of God, which you need to get into heaven, but you don't possess it. God has to give it to you as a gift. You know that by now. I hope you do. That's called the imputed righteousness of Christ. His righteousness, given to you at Christ's expense. That's grace. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. And without that grace, that's grace. God giving you perfect righteousness free. What does he want? Just believe on my son. Believe on my son. Trust him. Rest your heart upon what he did. And in return for that rest and trust in him, I'll give you the righteousness you need to get into heaven. That's the deal. That's the deal. Not everybody had that deal. In the Old Testament, they had to do it with the law. And they had to do and do and do and do and do and do and do some more. And keep doing it. And die in faith doing it. Look at the rest of this portion. It says, and verse 22, verse 21, manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That means you can find hints in the Old Testament that this would be what God would do in the future. It's not that the prophets were silent about it. They wrote about things they didn't understand, but they spoke about the grace that would be delivered unto us in the future, even though it wasn't delivered unto them at the time. but they witnessed, they bore witness of it. They spoke of it as something that would come in the future once the Lamb of God had arrived. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by what? Faith. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It's through Him, by Him. Unto all and upon all that, what? Believe. This Bible's not hard to understand. There's nothing there. Is there anybody in here that doesn't get that? I mean, I know you'd be embarrassed to raise your hand, but I mean, in your heart, be honest. Is there anybody in here that doesn't get that? The righteousness of God, that's your ticket into heaven. You don't have it, never did, but God will give it to you when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And He imputes that righteousness upon all, unto all and upon all them that believe. It says, for there is no difference. Now, remember, this is now. Was there a difference before the cross? Oh, yeah. In fact, God told His disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't take this message to the Gentiles. Well, why not? Didn't they need to be saved? Yeah, but the Old Testament, it was very different. What's it like now? No difference. It doesn't matter today whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. You and I get into heaven the exact same way. God doesn't count you being a Gentile against you, but God also doesn't count you being a Jew for you. Right now, there is no difference. There is no difference. That's what the Bible says. It says, for there is no difference, for all, meaning Jew and Gentile, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What are we now? It says, verse 24, being justified freely. Justified freely. Justified means that now I can stand before God with a clear conscience, because even though in my heart I know I'm a sinner, my record is clear. How can I be sure of that? God made a promise. God promised me His righteousness through Christ. I'm resting in His promise. If I look in the mirror, I don't have anything to rest in. I have cause for worry and concern if I look in the mirror. I look at myself, I only have cause to fear and fret. I look at the promises of God, and He just casts out all the fear. The fear goes. Because faith in that perfect love gift of God to me just casts out all my fear. There's no worry and no fear. Why? Because my faith is not resting in me, my faith is resting in Him. If it were resting in me, I'm afraid. And that's why some Christians are constantly afraid. But if your faith is in Jesus Christ, let me tell you today, you've got nothing to be afraid of. Because He has not failed anyone who ever trusted in Him. He will never bring you to shame. You will never have to stand before Him one day and find out, oops, I guess I made a mistake, I bet on the wrong horse. You will never be ashamed. He'll never fail you. He'll never let you go. Boy, there's so much rest and peace in that. That's the beginning of real peace in your life. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Right? Where's that peace come from? I'm trusting in him. All right. And then it goes on, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth, put out there before us for us to consider, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Big word, but it's one of those big Bible words that have to do with your salvation. A propitiation is simply a sacrifice that is made that satisfies an offense. God has a right to be offended and angry. Sin is an offense against God. I'm a sinner. My sin offends Him. My sin angers Him. He had a right to destroy me. He would have been perfectly right to have done it. God could have sent me to hell, and there wouldn't have been a shadow upon His character for doing so. And He could have done the same for you also, in spite of what you might think about Him. If He had decided for His own reasons just to send you and I to hell without any opportunity for being saved, do you know what? God would still be right. That's hard for us to swallow, because that doesn't sound right. because we're not so bad, we think. But sin offends a holy God. What allows an offended God then to extend mercy to the undeserving? God provided for himself a propitiation. That propitiation was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood is for God. God said, when I see the blood's for him. Now yes, you get saved because of it and it benefits you, but the blood that was shed on Calvary, and we sing that it was shed for me, yes it was, but it was shed for God. It was a propitiation. That is for God. In the sacrifices at the tabernacle, they killed the lamb and shed the animal's blood, and then what did they do? Carry it out to the people and said, here folks, this is for you? No, they turned around, took the blood and went into the tabernacle, brought it behind the veil, and gave it to God. The blood's for him. The blood of his son on that cross was to propitiate the anger and the offense. And now God can turn to you in mercy because his wrath has been satisfied. The offense has been satisfied. So he hath made him, you see it, isn't that beautiful? He hath made him set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Man, what a portion right there. 21 through 26. You ought to meditate on that. Write it down, mark it, highlight it, go back and read it 6 times and think about it until it sinks into your heart. Because that's what Jesus Christ obtained for you. And that's what he offers you and I. And so back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, that last portion of that verse 4 said, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So the Old Testament then, if salvation was not by simple faith in the Lord, then what was it by? Because Paul didn't pass the subject by and go on to something new. He continues it in verses 5 through 11. And he shows us this contrast between doing and believing. Verse 5, it says, that the man which doeth those things, the things of the law, in other words, shall live by them. Let's take a look at this for a second. All right? Righteousness or salvation as it was possible for a person to attain it in the Old Testament. Let's look at a few verses real quick. Deuteronomy, first of all. Let's go to Deuteronomy. We're going to get to chapter 30 in a second, but Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy is a part of the Law of Moses. The Law of Moses is, you know, primarily from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the book of Genesis also, but the law is given in the book of Exodus. So you have here in the books, these 4 books written by Moses, you have the extent of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, go down to verse number 25. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Right, there's one verse. God made it clear the Old Testament saint, his righteousness depended upon his doing. His life was a factor in his salvation. How he lived. Most of the world considers that still to be the case. It means they don't understand what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It's understandable. I mean, it's human nature. We want to believe that our living, our the way we live, has something to do with our salvation. And it did at one time. Under the law, before the cross, the doing was important, and the doing was a part of a person's righteousness. It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all, notice all, talk about a burden. He gave them a lot of stuff to do. How much of it did they have to do? All of it. And the Bible says in the book of James that to offend in one point, leave one out, forget one, disobey one, God just considered you guilty of all. So that God didn't say, well, you were 99.99% right. No, if you failed in one, you failed in all. God considered you to be then a transgressor of the law. And if you didn't bring the appropriate sacrifice to God and get things right and repent, you lost your soul. Man, if you think that you're going to get to heaven by the way you live your life, you are asking for trouble. Is that what you want? Would you want it to be that way? Who would want that in a right mind for it to be anything to do with how I live? When God has said, all right, I put that away. I nailed that to the cross. And now, just trust me. Receive me. But at one time, before the cross, it was the doing. And look at Psalm chapter 24. Psalm 24. Psalm 24. We're going to run through a few of these real fast. Psalm 24, look at verse number 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? It's a good question. Who's going up? Who's going to heaven? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Ooh. How are you going to ascend up? You better live it. You better do it. Better keep your hands clean and your heart right. If your salvation depended on you keeping your hands clean and your heart right, you're not making it. You aren't making it. Can you imagine that Old Testament saint, the burden that there was on him every day? Now, God provided for his failure. There were sacrifices you could bring. And if you were probably a typical man, you were probably bringing them every day. But there was a provision for your failure. But that what you had to do the next day, you had to try again. You had to keep trying and you had to keep doing. And if you ever stopped the doing, then you lost your soul. Say, I don't believe that. Well, let the Bible speak. Just let God speak. Look at, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Now, you say, well, okay, it seems kind of clear to me so far, but what I'm telling you this morning is heresy to much of the rest of the Christian world, because to suggest that anybody in the Old Testament ever had to do anything other than just believe in the Lord to be saved is considered to be like some kind of twisted heresy. But it's not. The Bible makes it clear. I'll show you. I mean, we'll just look at these verses, you know, piled right on top of each other. You put them all together and there's only one conclusion that you can come to. Ezekiel chapter 14, look at verse number 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. He's talking about judging the nation. He said, I'm not going to spare the nation even if these guys were in it. Even if Noah was still alive, and even if Daniel was there and Job was there. The only thing those guys, the best that those guys could hope for is that their righteousness would what? Just deliver their own souls. Their souls were delivered by their own righteousness. Now remember, there was no even Old Testament righteousness possible without faith. That there was at every Old Testament saint, there was no righteousness strictly by the deeds of the law alone. Because the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So it had to be a faith that moved you to be obedient. So in the Old Testament, salvation was an obedience motivated by a man's faith in God. The faith alone couldn't save you, and the obedience alone couldn't save you. It had to be both. A believing heart and an obedience because of your faith. You had to continue to do the things contained in the law. That was salvation. Look at verse number 20, Ezekiel 14, verse number 20. It says, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Go to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, look at verse number 20. Ezekiel 18, 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. You're not going to go to hell because of your parents' sin, and your children aren't going to go to hell because of your sin. That's what God said in the Old Testament. Every man is going to bear his own iniquity. Your father may have been an infidel and gone to hell in the Old Testament, but that didn't mean you had to because of your father. So God did not, although he passed the consequences of men's sins down to the second and third and fourth generation, he didn't condemn them to hell because of that. And that's what God is saying right here. He's saying, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and here's a guy that was living right, believing God, keeping the law, living by faith, trusting God, doing what he was supposed to do, and then for some reason he turns away. There's examples in the Bible of guys that did that. Jonah's a good example. Jonah was a prophet of God, and God spoke to him, gave him a command, gave him a mission, and Jonah, out of fear, turned away from it. He ran. And anybody remember where Jonah ended up? Where did he end up? Hell. 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 Jonah chapter 2. Out of the depths of hell, he cried. He went to hell. He's one of those exceptions in the Old Testament. A guy that went to hell for 3 days and 3 nights and got out again. A picture of your Savior who went to hell for 3 days and 3 nights. That's why God put exceptions in the Bible. Every exception in the Bible, and they're scattered throughout the Old Testament, every one of them is a blinking neon sign that points right to Jesus Christ. God wanted you to see the exceptions. The exceptions are not contradictions. The exceptions are signs. You know what signs do? They point to something. The exceptions are like blinking signs. Like in the dark. All right, one thing may have been true in the Old Testament, but here is, instead of this kind of a dark doctrine, is the light of that of an exception. And there are several. Abraham's an exception. David's an exception. Enoch's an exception. Enoch walked with God, and all of a sudden God took him and he was not. He just went raptured right into heaven. He just ascended up into heaven. Did everybody in the Old Testament that pleased the Lord have that happen to them? No, nobody else did. Right, so, and Elijah's similar. Elijah went up, but so those were exceptions. That doesn't mean that everybody in the Old Testament that walked with God and pleased Him got raptured to heaven. Just Enoch. He's an exception. What's he point to? What's that exception point to? A tremendous truth. A tremendous truth. So, in the Old Testament, a man, if he turned away from his righteousness, look at verse 24, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, now watch this, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. You know what Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8? Ye shall die in your sins. That's lost. That's the same as lost and on your way to hell. And here's a man in the Old Testament who was righteous, but he turns away from it for whatever reason, and he begins to live wickedly, and God says, all that righteousness that I counted for you, I'm not even going to remember it. It doesn't count. And you will die in your sins. Wow. Aren't you glad you don't live under that economy? I'm glad there's a new economy. There's a new currency. The new currency is grace. Grace, 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 grace. All right? Go with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Say, well, now we're in the New Testament. No, not yet. Not in Matthew chapter 19, you're not. Matthew chapter 19, you're still in the Old Testament. Am I confusing you? Does anybody here understand what I say when I'm saying in Matthew chapter 19, you're still in the Old Testament? Right, you understand? When do you get in the New Testament? After the cross. After the death of the testator. after that, then the plan of God, the new plan, the new dispensation is in effect once the blood of the Lamb has been shed. So although there's a partition in your Bible that says Old Testament, New Testament, you're not doctrinally into the New Testament until the other side of the cross. Matthew chapter 19, I'm on the other side of my Bible that says New Testament, but I'm still in Matthew 19 under the law. So if somebody comes to Jesus Christ and says, hey, good master, how do I get to heaven? Well, what would you expect the answer to be? Look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 16. It says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now listen, if this was on the other side of the cross, the Lord would have said, wait a minute. What do you mean by do? It's already done. There isn't anything more you can do. I did it. But now, he didn't correct this guy and didn't rebuke him to say, wait a minute, don't you understand salvation at all? You really are ignorant. No, he didn't say that. Because the man asked the right question. And he did it with a sincere heart. He wasn't, this is not somebody trying to play a game with the Lord. This is a young man that really wanted to know the truth. How do I get to heaven, Lord? Tell me what to do. And the Lord said to him, verse 17, he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Just wants the young man to understand who you're talking to. You are talking to God when you ask that question. But if thou wilt enter into life, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Why? Still in the Old Testament. What do I got to do? Keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Which? All. All of them. Because this guy was doing his best. He was keeping many of them. There was one he wasn't doing very good at, and that's the one the Lord nailed him on the head about. Which ones? Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, The young man saith unto him, all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Yeah, you left one out. There's one that he left out. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell thou that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. But when the man, young man, heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What commandment was he breaking? Thou shalt not covet. And what happens if you break one? You're guilty of all. And in another gospel where this same story is recorded, the Bible says that Jesus loved him. He loved him. He saw him. He saw his heart. He saw, here's a guy that's trying. And the Lord gave him the right answer. You're doing pretty good, but there's one you're leaving out. Why? Because until the Lamb of God was slain on that cross, men had to do. Had to do with a sincere heart, with a believing heart. All right? Look at another one. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's not the same story. This is a different guy. The other man was a young ruler, it says, and when the Lord looked at him, it said he loved him because he saw his heart was sincere. This guy was not sincere. It says, he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Notice it says he tempted him. So this guy came to try and see if he could trap the Lord and trick him into saying something. So he's not sincerely looking for an answer. He's trying to trip him up. But the Lord still dealt with it as if it were a sincere question. And he answered him truthfully. And he said, well, what's written in the law? How do you read that? How readest thou? And then he knew the law. And remember, a lawyer in the Bible is not the kind that, you know, does wills and estates and things like that. They were the guys that studied the law of Moses. They were the theologians. These would have been, you know, Dr. So-and-so with his, you know, whatever, his DDD and all that stuff after his name. These are the guys who made their living and supposedly as experts in the law. So if anybody should have known the right answer, it should have been this guy. He shouldn't have even needed to ask this question, and he did it facetiously. And the Lord still answered it honestly. He said, well, how do you read the law? And then he gives the right answer. He said, well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This, what? Do, and thou shalt live. You still had to do something. So you had to obey, but you had to do it with a heart of love. You had to love God, and you had to love your neighbor. It's not just your relationship with God had to be right to get to heaven, but your relationship with your neighbor had to be right for you to have eternal life. Now, that's living. That's doing. And then following this, the guy is still not done yet, and the guy says, well, who's my neighbor? You know, because there's some people I don't really like. And so he's looking for an exclusion here, you know, hoping for an escape clause. And so he says, well, who's my neighbor? Because he probably had a few neighbors that he hated their guts and he wanted to see if he was okay. And so the Lord told him the story of the Good Samaritan. We won't take the time to go there, but you know the story. The Lord, in response to that, who's my neighbor? The Lord says, well, there was a man that went down to Jericho and the thieves fell among thieves. They beat him up. They left him half dead. And a priest came by and a Levite came by and they just, you know, looked at him and kept going. And then a Samaritan came by. The Samaritans were despised and rejected people, like the Lord himself was despised and rejected. The Jews hated the Samaritans. So it's interesting that it's a Samaritan who's the good guy in this story. So the Samaritan comes, looks upon the man, has mercy, goes to where he is, binds up his wounds, puts him on his own beast, pours in oil and wine and takes him to an inn and leaves him there in the care of that innkeeper for 2 days, gives him enough to take care of him for 2 days, and he said, I'll come back after 2 days. And you know what that's a picture of. Ooh. All right. That's what this is. This is the inn. And the Lord picks up dead sinners along the side of the highway. And he brings them here. And he leaves them in the church for 2 days. And he said, I'll be back in 2 days. We're coming to the end of that 2 days. 1,000 years is with the Lord as a day. 2,000 years for the church age. And he said, I'll come back. And when I come back, I'll repay you. But anyway, after the end of that story, look at what the guy said. So he tells the whole story, gets down to the end, and he says, asks this lawyer, verse 36, which now of these three, you know, the Levite, the priest, or the Samaritan, which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do. You go and do that too, and you will live. See, the Old Testament is doing. And Jesus answered the question the right way. Do. 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 Do it with a love. Do it with a love in your heart for God. Do it for the right reason. Do it believing, but do it. Because if you don't do it, you're not going to live. Matthew chapter 25. Now, Matthew chapter 25 is a prophecy about the future. It's a prophecy about the future. And you would think, since it's talking about the future, then it must be the future in which you and I now live. No. It's a prophecy about a future just after we are raptured. Because when you and I are raptured, the world doesn't come to an end. There's more. And what the world, the dispensation that the world is under after the rapture is very different than the one that we are in now. Right now, what does a sinner have to do to get to heaven? Come to Jesus Christ, put your faith in Him, rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. And then live the rest of your life out of love for Him and be obedient to Him, but live and serve Him because you are saved and sealed. But in the tribulation, after we're raptured out of here, things are not that way. Matthew chapter 25 is a prophecy by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself about those days. And notice in Matthew chapter 25, go down to verse number 31. It says, and when the Son of Man shall come in His glory. That's at the end of the tribulation. You and I are, actually, we're not going to go into it now, but you and I are coming with Him at that event. By the time verse 31 is fulfilled, this prophecy from Jesus Christ, you and I have already been in heaven, gone to the judgment seat of Christ, gotten your rewards, mounted up on your horse, gotten in line behind your commander, the gates of heaven have opened up, and you've stepped out across from the edge of the universe, and you are hurtling down toward that little speck of blue and green, the earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back from heaven with His armies. The skies open up, and here you come. That's your future. But while you and I were gone, there was a whole lot of bad stuff going on the earth in our absence. And in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, is the Lord's return with us. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left." And we don't have the time to read the whole thing. You can read it. But at the end of this, somebody, look at verse 46, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Now wait a minute. Two groups. One on his right, one on his left. One group, these are the people on the earth during that tribulation time. The Lord Jesus Christ has come from heaven, set up His throne. The armies that were with Him in heaven have come. The battle of Armageddon is finished. The Antichrist is defeated. The devil has already been put in prison for 1,000 years. And now the nations are brought before Jesus Christ, and they are going to be judged. Some are going to go to hell. Verse number 41, "Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And the ones that went to hell, why did they go to hell? He said here, "Because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was in prison and you didn't visit me." I mean, I'm going to hell for that. And this other group over here, who are said to be going into everlasting life, what did they do to get eternal life? "I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was in prison and you visited me." Do you know how many times I've heard this passage preached as if this were the salvation for us right now? Do you know that 99% of Protestant churches today preach this passage to Christians as if you have to do this to get to heaven? Feed the poor, clothe the naked, help the feeble, you know, go visit the unfortunate, go prison ministries and everything else. Hey, we do those things anyway. We're sending some clothes to the naked, and we visit people in prison, and we ought to be doing that anyway. But what part does that have in our salvation? Nothing. It means nothing. It's not even considered. Notice here at the tribulation, that's all that's considered. He didn't say to the group on the right, "Do you really believe in me? Have you trusted me? Do you know who I am? Do you believe that I'm the Jesus Christ Himself? Do you believe that I'm God's Son? Do you believe that I died?" They are getting eternal life based on what they did. And the ones that went to hell are going to hell because of what they didn't do. Hey, I'd like you to argue with that passage of Scripture. It's as clear can be. You and I right now have something from God that is marvelous, miraculous, free. You ought to be jumping up and down every time you think about it. You ought to be rejoicing because you have a salvation that is freely given to you. There is no doing. There can't be any doing. If there's any doing on my part, then the doing of Jesus Christ was insufficient. He just didn't do it well enough, and I got to add something to that. But if He did it well enough, then there's nothing for me to do but just trust Him and believe Him and rest in that well done work, that finished work. That's all there is for a child of God to do today. And if you're here this morning and you're still doing, hoping that your doing is going to count, you are wasting your time and your breath and your efforts. In fact, Romans chapter 4 says, if you try to do, God will count that against you. It's when you stop doing, and you stop doing because you've seen the truth of the cross, and you've seen that there is a perfect work. There is a perfect sacrifice. There is all that any sinner could ever offer to God. What more could I ever offer to Him? Oh, I'm going to offer back to God for my salvation the sacrifice of Your Son, Father. That perfect work He did for me on the cross and sealed by the resurrection from the tomb. Lord, that's all I got. And the Father says, that's enough. That's all you needed. That's all you need. If you got that today, friend, wow, you're rich, you're blessed. You are rich and you are blessed. Do, of course, but not do for your salvation. Do because you are saved. Do because you're happy you're saved. Do because you owe God something. You know, love Him back. Give to Him back. But as far as your salvation, it's done and you cannot add to it. Go to Revelation chapter 14, which is another view of those people in the tribulation. Revelation chapter 14. That's why you have to rightly divide the word of truth. If you go and apply Matthew 25, those verses to you, guess what you just did? You just wrongly divided the word of truth. You just applied a portion of the scripture to you that doesn't apply to you. And when you try to make it apply to you, guess what you end up with? Bad doctrine and confusion and a headache. That's why you have to understand what parts of the Bible are written to whom and for whom, and what part directly applies to you as if it were a commandment from God. Revelation chapter 14, look at verse number 12. Revelation 14, 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So in the tribulation, somebody is believing on Jesus, but what also are they doing? They are keeping the commandments. Go to Revelation chapter 12, look at verse number 17. 12:17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, angry, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's tribulation. The New Testament church, the body of Christ, is not on the earth during those times. We're not there. Right? Go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, look at verse number 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Tribulation. That doesn't apply to you. You don't have to do His commandments in order to enter in and have eternal life. You don't get through the gates to heaven by that. You and I get into heaven through the door that God opened up to us now, and that door is Jesus Christ. That's our door. That's our gate. Go right through Him. And if you enter in by Him, then you are saved. It's that simple. I was thinking about that door, and when we were in Bethlehem, there's a church over there that supposedly marks the birthplace of Jesus Christ, which is doubtful that it's the actual place, but regardless, it's a big, huge money-making thing and a big, you know, religious thing. And they've got this big sepulcher built over the place that Jesus was supposedly born. And you walk down into the basement, way down, you know, and the church is dark and it's filled with smoky candles and it's all like spooky and religious. And you go down in there and there's a little hole, a little cave, and it's all encased in silver with a big star on it and 1,000 candles burning and nuns, you know, standing in awe and people just like, you know, it's like, okay. But one thing that did speak to my heart about that church. To get into that church, the door to the church is about this tall. To get into that church, you got to bend down, and you got to go in like that, and then you stand inside and you're in this big cathedral. That's the only thing about the whole thing that spoke to my heart. Because you know that door into heaven through Jesus Christ? It's not all lined with gold and silver, and it's just a humble, simple door. And you got to bend, and you got to bow to go through. You don't go through standing up. Here I am, Lord, I'm ready to be one of your children. You don't go through standing up. You bow down, and you bend, and you go through, and then on the other side, the Lord raises you up. He says, now stand up. And that's the way it has to be. That's the only way you're getting in. You're not getting in any other way. And if you're here today and you're not sure you're going in, then why don't you just put your faith this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let it be Him and Him alone. All right, let's go back to Romans chapter 10 and just wrap this up. We never made it to Deuteronomy chapter 30, did we? I really intended to get there, but Well, let's go. You know what? Go to Deuteronomy and let's just read the verses at least, and we'll study this next Sunday. Because this is worthy of some time, and we don't have any more time to give it this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's go at least read the verses that Paul is talking about. Now, I got to tell you, sometimes I read Paul, and he quotes the Old Testament, and I scratch my head and I say, how did he get that out of those verses? Because I could have read those verses 1,000 times and I wouldn't have seen that in there. But the Holy Spirit gave it to him. So God is giving you now from the Holy Spirit a truth out of Deuteronomy chapter 30, which is about the doing, And Paul is applying it in Romans chapter 10, which is about the believing. It doesn't seem possible, but he does it. Here it is in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Look at, let's go to verse, what did I say? Verse number 10. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up to heaven for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Like, the Lord is saying, here's the wonderful truth. In the Old Testament, what would men have ever known of God unless God had revealed it to them? Because, you know, the truth is that God is unsearchable. God is really unknowable. The world, by wisdom, knew not God. So the wisest man that ever lived on the face of the earth could have studied his entire life and looked at this and studied that and would still have been totally ignorant of God, unless God had chosen to reveal himself to man, because God is a spirit. So what is it that man could ever know about God except what God chooses to let us know about himself? So God said, in giving you this law, it's not, I'm not putting it up on the top of the mountain or burying it in the sea where you got to struggle to go and find the truth. I'm bringing it to you. It's near you. I want it to be in your heart. I want it to be as close to you as, you know, your own breath. So in the Old Testament, God was giving his people truth, the law. And he said, it's not far off. You don't have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca to get it. You don't have to go to Lourdes. All you have to do is just open a Bible. Some people, you know, go on pilgrimages and they're going to find themselves or find God. The greatest pilgrimage you will ever take is through the pages of the King James Bible. Just open it up and take a journey. And in that journey, you're going to find yourself and you're going to find your God. He chose to reveal himself right there on the pages of a book. He said, I'm not putting this out there hard to reach. I'm not putting this like out in outer space. You're going to have to get in a space capsule. And maybe if we go out to the far side of Mars, we'll find the secret to life. You know, the idiots that grew up on evolution are hoping somewhere out there is an answer. So we'll just keep spending billions and billions of dollars. And one of these days, we're going to go find some water on Mars. Or we're going to go find a little men on whatever. And we're going to find the answers to life. And there it was, right there in a book all along. You didn't have to spend billions of dollars and go billions of light years away to find it. It was right here. God said, I didn't put it that far away from you. I put it right here. You want the answers for your problems, your marriage, your life, your health, your money, and everything else? You don't have to spend millions and millions of dollars in research. I mean, it's right here. It's in this book. That's what God is saying in Deuteronomy chapter 30. The commandment I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee. I'm not playing games. It's not like hide and seek. Lord, I want to know the truth. God says, no. No, I'm not hiding it from you. God said, that which God decided to reveal, he didn't show it all, but what God wanted them to find, it was there. He put it out for them to get if they wanted it. It says, verse 13, neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear and do it? But watch this. What are the last two words there? Do it. What were the last two words in verse number 12? Do it. Verse 14, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. I'm giving you this word, I'm putting it right close to you so you can see it and know it and hide it in your heart so that you can do it and live. Now, Paul takes that exact same passage in Romans chapter 10. That passage is about the truth being near to you so you could do it. How does Paul apply it? Romans chapter 10. We'll end with this. He just said, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Imagine him quoting a passage from the law to teach you and I about the righteousness which is of faith. It seems impossible. How are you going to stretch this one, Paul? It says, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. No. That is the word of faith which we preach. So what's the similarity? God brought this thing very near and very plain. You and I don't have to search the universe to find a Savior. He came to us. God brought Him so near to us, He put on skin and walked among us. He was tempted in all points like you and I are tempted. A man of sorrows and acquainted with your kind of grief and my kind of grief. He knew us. He was us. He lived here. He walked on this same planet. He knew all the same struggles and trials that you know. Our Savior is not far away, some alien from some distant galaxy. He was a man that walked on this earth. God brought salvation near. And He brought the truth near to us so that the truth, the gospel, the word of faith, that's what Paul says, the gospel, the word of faith. The gospel is the new commandment for this dispensation. Under Moses, the commandment was do and live. But the gospel says believe and live. And that truth has been brought near to you. In fact, it's been put right in front of you. It's been put right in your lap this morning. It's been laid right in your lap. And if you miss it this morning, it's because you wanted to miss it. If you miss it this morning, if you walk out of this room this morning and you don't have eternal life, it's because you don't want eternal life. Because God puts it right in our lap. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Let's bow our heads this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Let me ask you this before we go. Are you sure? Are you absolutely sure? Are you absolutely sure that you are on your way to heaven? Can you say today, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that if I died today, I know that I would wake up in heaven? I know I would.